It is good to see each and every one of you as we come together for this evening before Memorial Day, but even more so as we began a new week. Isn't it great to be alive and to be a servant of God and be together with God's people? I can't think of a better place to be. Many of you are moving through the one-word books, studying and reading, and I've had some good comments on these. Tonight is a word that, as I've studied on it, I thought this is one of the most powerful words that we have come across so far. It is the word hope. But do you realize that the word hope is not found in the first seven books of the Old Testament? You start reading in Genesis, it's not there. It's not in Exodus. It's not in Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or Joshua or Judges. It's not till you get to the book of Ruth that you encounter the word hope for the first time in God's Word. And it's used there on the lips of Naomi, as she is speaking to her daughters-in-law. Her husband has passed away. Their husbands, who are her sons, have passed away. They are following her on her way back to Israel because God has lifted the drought in Israel, and she's going home, and they're following behind her, and she exhorts them to go back home. And there in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law there in verse 12, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said, I hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown?" She uses that word, hope. If I were to ask you to take out a card and on the back of that card write your definition of the word hope, what would you put down? How would you define it? It's interesting that in the languages that our Bible was originally written in, specifically I want to focus upon Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew is the Old Testament language, Greek is the New Testament. Pretty much means the same thing in both languages. You see, the word hope and its different words from those two languages refers to the idea of waiting or looking for something with eager expectation. It's what we do when we hope. We wait for something. We look for it. But there in the Bible concept of it, in the Word of God, it carries with it this eager expectation. And more often than not, what it refers to is the patient endurance of God's people in the confident expectation that God is going to act decisively on the behalf of His people for their salvation. There are three points that I want you to consider before we get into the majority of the lesson tonight. And each of these has to do with the concept of hope. The first one is this. Hope always involves waiting, but not all waiting involves hope. Let me say that again. Hope always involves waiting, but not all waiting involves hope. Not everybody that waits for something is hoping for it, but everyone that is hoping is waiting. The second thing is this, the object of hope determines the quality of the hope. Let me give you an example. I hope that John will do what's right. Well, whether that happens or not depends upon John, doesn't it? The quality of the character of John and whether John will make wise decisions in his life. But if we say, I hope that God will bring about what He sees as being best in this situation, that's different. Because God is always going to bring about what He sees to be best in every situation because that's the nature of God. And so the quality of the hope in that situation far exceeds the quality of the hope in the original one that I gave you. It always depends upon the object. It determines the quality of our hope. And then the last one is this. For those of us who are Christians, hope is not just a maybe. It's a confident expectation. For those of us who are Christians, hope is not just a maybe. It is a confident expectation. As a Christian, when we say, I hope in heaven, we're not saying, at least we should not be saying, maybe I'm going to go to heaven. No. It is, I'm expecting to be there because of what God has done for me through the blood of His Son. There's a difference between the two, folks. And the hope that the Bible speaks of is not about maybes. It's about believing in what you're expecting to come to pass. That's the hope. And if we don't have that kind of hope, what are we living for? Now, let's look at this word more in depth. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to move through because we've got a lot of slides I want to cover and a lot that I want to share with you. But the first thing that I want you to see is that when you look at the word in the Old Testament, and that's where we first come in contact with it, and especially in the Psalms, God is referred to time and again as the hope of Israel. I'm going to just walk you through some of those. In Psalm 31, verse 24, we find the psalmist saying, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. You see, God is the basis for our strength and our courage. In Psalm 38, verse 15, for I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. Or Psalm 39, verse 7, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. And then, as we move on, Psalm 75, or 71, verse 5, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. Can you say that of yourself, that God has been your confidence from your youth? He is your hope. Or Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. In His word do I hope. And then finally, in Psalm 131, verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time forth and forever. God's people hoped in Him. He was their hope. He was the one who gave them a confident expectation of the things that He would do for His people. And we find that God even responds to that, because it is reinforced, this sentiment of hoping in God, and that God will see to the welfare of His people is something that God reinforces. Let me share with you a couple of passages on that. Psalm 49, verse 23, God speaking through His prophet Isaiah in the latter part of that verse, He says, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. So if we hopefully wait upon God, and hope involves waiting, God says, you will not be put to shame. And then there's that passage that you're familiar with. It's over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah is writing or has written to those in captivity in Babylon because they're wondering how long their captivity is going to last. They think it's going to be over soon, and he's going to tell them it's going to last for 70 years. And so that they don't become discouraged, he writes to them, and these are part of the words that he includes in which he writes to the people in captivity. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God gives hope. And those of us who are Christians can confidently expect that God will bring about what is best in our lives and in the lives of His church. So this idea of hope, what about us? What does the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, begin to say to us as Christians about hope? Well, one of the things that we find is that it is the foundation. For us, it is the foundation. And its foundation is based upon, its foundation of our lives and of our faith, and its foundation is based upon a person. And that person is none other than the living God Himself. After instructing Timothy to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness, Paul comes back, and there in his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8, he tells him that this discipline, this godly discipline, holds, as he says, promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then he adds there, and this is what I have for you up in front in verse 10. He says, it is for this, this is the godliness. It is for this that we labor and strive. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. You see, our hope is fixed upon a person. It's not upon circumstances. It's not upon conditions. It's on a person. And that person is none other than the living God. And then a little later, in this same letter, as Paul is writing various instructions to Timothy, over in chapter 6 and verse 17, he tells Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope. Notice this, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He says, don't fasten your hope upon the material wealth that you might gain or might long for. He says, fix your hope upon God, because God is able to give you what you need. He is the one that supplies. And so our hope, the foundation of our lives, of our faith, is fixed upon the living God. But it is also fastened on something else that he brings out, and that is the idea of Christ in us. And he says that Christ dwelling in us, Christ in us is the hope of glory. Remember what Paul said, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he said, the life that I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, one of the things that we find Paul bringing out, and I'm just going to walk you through some things over in Colossians chapter 1, there in verses 26 and 27. He tells us about this mystery. And the mystery he speaks of is a mystery that God has kept hidden. He calls it through ages and generations past. And then he brings out and he says, he desires now, that Christ has died and risen and is seated at his right hand. His desire now is to make known, as he says here in Colossians 1 verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery, Paul? And he tells them, here's the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, we're the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is that Christ in us, we have put on Christ. When we came into obedience to Christ and were baptized and buried with Him, we put on Christ, and Christ is in us. And the point that he's saying is that is your hope of glory. In 1 Timothy 1, as Paul begins his letter to Timothy, there in verse 1, he told Timothy that Christ Jesus is our hope. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, Paul there is informing Titus that the gospel of God's grace promotes godly living, and that godly living is focused on a future, a bright future. And as Christians, he says, we look forward to, in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Titus, we look forward to what he calls the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Now I want you to think about these two things for just a moment. Hope that is attached to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because those two things are played out, they're presented at different points in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, John tells us there that we don't know what Jesus, how he shall appear to us when we finally see Him. And there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he makes the point that we will see Him, that is Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we will be like him. What does he mean? Well, as you begin to put these different things together, I believe what he means is something that Paul also said over in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 21, because there the point he makes is that we eagerly, he tells us in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And he tells us that it's from that we are eagerly awaiting a Savior. And he talks about Jesus Christ. And he tells us that when he comes back, he, that is Jesus, will transform the body, or our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. So if you begin tying these ideas together, what I understand the Holy Spirit to be saying to us through John and through Paul and all of this is that we're going to see our Lord just as he is. Why? Because we're going to be like him. Well, how are we going to be like him? He is going to take our bodies and he's going to transform them into a glorious body like his own. So the hope of glory is an eager expectation, a forward looking toward the time when our earthly bodies are going to be transformed into glorious bodies. And they're going to be glorious like our Lord's body is glorious. And we eagerly look forward to that. We hope in that. As a matter of fact, if you come back to what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, because of all this, because of what is going to happen, that we will be like him, he says this: everyone who has this hope, the hope of having been transformed or being transformed so that we will see him and we will be like he is, he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Christ, does what? He purifies himself, just as he, Christ, is pure. You see, the very idea, the longing of one day being like him, being with him, being in his presence, seeing his glory and being glorified ourselves, has something that it instills within us. And what it instills within us is, I want to be a pure individual in my life. I want to live a life that honors him and glorifies him. Because one day I'm going to be like him. And I don't want anything to taint that, to destroy that, to take away from that. For us as Christians, we are a part of what Paul calls the hope of his calling. In Ephesians chapter 1, as beautiful introduction in that letter, beginning in all the way in the beginning and coming through, there in verses 18 and 19, Paul enters into a prayer on behalf of these Ephesians. And here's what he prays, verses 18 and 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. But I want to focus on that, the idea of what is the hope of his calling. Each of us who are Christians here tonight have been called by our Lord through the gospel. That's what Paul taught. But that calling to follow him, to be his, to give our lives in obedient faith to our Lord and Savior, carries with it a hope. What is that hope? That hope is something that, as Paul would say over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, is reserved in heaven for us. It is something that, as he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, he calls it the hope of righteousness. It isn't a hope that we will be righteous, because we've already been declared righteous. We are declared righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous by God. That's what Paul said in his letter to the Romans. Our righteousness is something that has been given to us by God because of the blood of the Lamb. But what he is saying here is that instead, our righteousness has a hope that is attached to it. What is it? It's eternal life. And he brings that out in his letter to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Our hope is eternal life. I've heard of a land on a faraway strand. It is a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die, in the land where we'll never grow old. We sing about that, don't we? That's our hope. It's part of the hope of His calling. Not only these glorified bodies that will share in the glory that our Lord already has, but it is the idea that we have a life that is everlasting. And it is something that in that same passage in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, Paul said, God has promised since before the beginning of time, as the New International Version translates it there, from ages past. But having said all of that, folks, here is the crux of the issue. Each one of us needs to be sure that we hold on to that hope. Don't let go of it. Hold on to it. Hold fast to it. The letter that is written, that we call the letter to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is written to Christians who've come out of their Judaism to become Christians, but they're in danger of giving up that hope. And so as you read the letter, what you find is that the author keeps exhorting them to hold on to their hope, to hold fast to their hope. In Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 6, he begins by reminding his readers that Christ was a faithful son over his house, over God's house. Moses was a servant in the house. Christ is a son and a faithful son in the house. And then he says, whose house we are. We're part of the house, the body of Christ. And then he adds a qualifier there in verse 6. He says, we're part of that house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. You see, we have to hold on to that hope. And over two chapters later in Hebrews, and I'm just walking through Hebrews, in chapter 6, I said three chapters, he tells them that God will not forget their work and their love which they have shown toward His name. And then he comes back and he says the way in which this has been shown is through their ministering and continuing to minister to the saints. And then he adds something. Down in verse 11, the very next verse, he says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What's he saying? He's saying, keep pressing on. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep ministering and to the saints. Keep pressing in that direction because you want to hold on to the full assurance of your hope. You do not want to let go of it. Down in verse 18 of chapter 6, he speaks of himself and others, the writer does, as having taken refuge in God's promise and in God's oath. And he says that these are two unchangeable things. And he says that these two things, the fact that God made a promise and that God gave an oath, he says these two things give them and give us strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is before us. What is he saying? He's saying God is not going to promise you eternal life. God is not going to swear an oath by His own name and then say, oh, I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. No. What he's saying is that when God says, this is what I'm going to do, you can have hope. You can have that confident expectation that He is going to see it through. He is going to bring it to pass. And so that gives us what he called strong encouragement to take hold of that hope that God has set before us. And then when you come over to chapter 10, he kind of brings it all full circle. He brings it to his argument for these Hebrew Christians to cling to their hope to the full circle, when in chapter 10, he speaks there down beginning in about verse 9, he speaks of the confidence that they have to enter the blood, or the holy place, by the blood of Jesus. And then after he exhorts them to draw near to God, he says this in verse 23. He says, he pleads with them, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You professed a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You have professed a belief in that eternal life that God is going to give to those who are His at that last day. You're like Paul, who has said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved His appearing. You've made that confession, maybe not verbally, but in your heart, have you not? You believe that, do you not? And because you believe it, what he says is hold fast to it. Don't waver on that. Don't back away from it. You know it to be true because God has promised it to you. So there you have it. Time and time again, God is declared to be the hope of Israel. For us as Christians, He is the foundation of our hope. Christ is Christ dwelling in us is our hope of eternal glory. And because of this, we eagerly await our final glorification and the eternal life that is promised with it. We look forward. We look forward to the eternal abode of the righteous. Don't you? And it is especially important that we hold fast our hope until the last day, because it's the only anchor that gives us stability in an unstable world. If you don't have a hope of eternal life with the God of heaven, what sustains you in life? What gives you a reason for getting up in the morning? What gives you a reason for pressing on each day? It is because I know that my Redeemer lives. I know He's prepared a place for me. And if we don't have this life-sustaining hope, folks, we have nothing. Do you have that anchor that keeps your soul? There's a hymn that we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you're not standing on Jesus Christ, the solid rock tonight, you're not standing on much. Your hope is found and can only be found in Him. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who will lead us home. Tonight, are you His? Do you have hope? Do you have that which sustains you? Is it an anchor for your soul? If not, won't you come to Him in obedient faith? Won't you confess Him and be buried with Him in baptism, giving your life to Him in obedience to His will? If you need to respond, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.